Thank you, Jesus. He's worthy to be praised. We're continuing our series on Be Killing Sin. Be killing sin, or else sin will be killing you. Let's open up to our foundation text for these for this series. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning with the fifth verse. Colossians 3 and verse 5. I'll be reading from the ESV just for this one. Colossians 3, 5. Put to death, therefore, remember the tense is a once for all act, and do it at once. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We're commanded to put to death what is earthly in us. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. And it reads, therefore, do not let sin reign as king in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. Verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. But instead, contrast and conjunction, don't do that, but do this. What is that? Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Thank God that we don't have to keep on presenting our members of our body to sin, and we can continually present our bodies to God as those alive from the dead as instruments of righteousness. Amen. Look at verse chapter 8, verse 13. Romans 8, look at verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. And it reads, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Our first text told us, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And our last text we just read, Romans 8, 13, lets us know that that's done by the Spirit. That's good news. We have help in Jesus' name. Now, we've been talking about be killing sin. There are five steps, if you will, that we've been talking about to killing sin. One is to abstain from fleshly lusts. Two, don't provide the flesh anything to feed on. Three, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Four, watch and pray. Watch and pray. And then five, we're landing here. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Glory be to God. The spoken word, not just the written word, but the spoken word as commanded by God, as taught to us for the purpose of us understanding and applying to our daily lives. That's how you use the weapon. You're taught the word, you understand the word, and then you apply the word. I'm going to say that again. That's how you fight. That's how you successfully wield the sword of the Spirit. You hear the word, you understand the word, and you apply the word. When you do that, then you're using the sword of the Spirit. Because just hearing it, Jesus said, and you don't obey it, like a person who's built a house on the sand. No foundation. You want to put the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in motion, hear it, meditate it, understand it, and then obey it. We talked about this, that the Holy Spirit empowers our sword, which is the word of God. And as a result of that, that is a spiritual weapon. I know that goes without saying, but it is a spiritual weapon. This is a spiritual war. We need to put down our human weapons, and we need to pick up and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I like the contrast, because Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the sword of the Spirit. It says the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So what's implied is take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit. Take up. So that means you want to put down, if you will, our earthly weapons, our human weapons, our natural weapons. Because killing sin is spiritual. It is spiritual warfare. And natural weapons are powerless, useless, inadequate, ineffective, and insufficient when it comes to our killing sin. All right. We began to talk. We said, let's take a closer look at the Word of God. And we found out that what God says about His Word is one, that it comes from Him. Remember that one. It is inspired. All Scripture is filled with the breath of God. Amen. The oracles are therefore living because they are God-breathed. And it is profitable, useful, valuable, and advantageous and beneficial for teaching, reproving, correction, training in righteousness. Secondly, the Lord God says about His Word that it is eternal. Psalm 119 says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Isn't that amazing that the Word of God that we have is everlasting? Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And what's behind that? Ever. It will never pass away. Why? It's eternal. Why is that? Because it comes from an eternal God. He's eternal. He's alive. The words that He speaks are living as well. What else does God say about His Word? That it is alive, right? And inherently powerful. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active. He also says that His Word discerns and judges the contents of our innermost being. It lays bare our inwards and is able to judge and discern and distinguish our thoughts and intentions of the heart. Thank God for the Word. Thank God for His Word. One moment, please. All right. Now, we went through that, and we're picking up with something else, some other things that God says about His Word. This one you know of, but I'm hoping that you hear it differently than ever before. And that is this: the Word of God is used to produce the greatest miracle known to mankind. What is the greatest miracle known to mankind? Salvation. So let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Father, help us to get that. We're talking about using a word, the Word of God, that God Himself uses to produce the greatest miracle known to mankind, which is salvation. Romans 1:16, you've read it many times, but hear it afresh and anew. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Is it safe to say that the gospel is the Word of God? All right, not ashamed of it. For it, the gospel, the Word of God, is the power of God, what? For salvation. That's the greatest miracle. Amen. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Word of God that we are to use to kill sin is the word that God uses to produce, through which He produces the greatest miracle. Then everything else under that is secondary. I don't care what your problems are, what my problems are, what our problems are. The Word of God can handle it. If we can understand that it can produce the greatest miracle, that's our power, because the power of God, remember, it's the power of God. Everything else is there is less. Our killing sin is a lesser event than salvation. Just let that marinate for a moment. The word of God is the power of God. It's unto salvation, the greatest miracle, but it is unto killing sin as well. Can you see that? Mm-hmm. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to kill sin in my life. Mm-hmm. And that's what we need to say about that word. It can kill sin in my life. If it can produce the greatest miracle of salvation, then it certainly can do a lesser miracle, which is to kill sin in my life and do it constant, consistent, and continuously. Help us to get that, Father. What else does God say about this word? Well, he tells us in John chapter 1, let's turn there, that this word is his son, Jesus. The word is the Son of God. John chapter 1, the gospel, according to the beloved apostle, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. Let's kind of break that down just a little bit. In the beginning was the Word. So who's the Word referring to? Jesus. And the Word was with God the Father. That's how you would read that. And the Word was with God the Father. And the Word was God in nature and essence and being and character. Can you see that? All right. And he, Jesus, the Word, was in the beginning with God the Father. So he just says God, God, God. And then we get a little confused there. But there's subtle nuances in that. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God the Father. And the Word was God in essence and nature and being and character. And he was in the beginning with God the Father. This is one of the clearest declarations that Jesus was God in nature and essence. He was not an angel. He's not human. He's not animal. He is God in essence, in nature, character, and being. We are human in nature, essence, character, and being. God, Jesus, is not human in his essence. He's God. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so the second member of the Trinity was with God, and he is God in nature. And there's a whole happening why he spoke that way to the Jews at that time. A lot of things was going on at that time. But understand, though, that this word that we use, that we're to fight with, that is our weapon, is the second member of the Trinity. Lord, help us to get the power and the scope of what we have on our phones, if you will, and in our laps. What else does he say? This word is Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus used this very word that we can use and have access to fight against the devil. Remember that? Let's look there for a moment. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus used this word against tricks and schemes and temptations and wiles of the devil. Matthew chapter 4. It's something, Lord help us to get it, that Jesus didn't just use a different word. Let that sink for a minute. Well, that's why Jesus did that. He was able to go to a different Bible or a different set of word of God, and we don't have it. No. As you're about to see, he used the exact word of God that we are commanded to use to kill sin or to fight back temptation. The exact word. And but to get this, he didn't use a different word. Look at verse 1, Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. It's amazing. We read that and we read too fast. Notice it says, and after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. He wasn't hungry during those 40 days. That's what it appeared to me. That's what that's saying. He wasn't hungry during the 40 days and 40 nights. What a miraculous thing. He then became hungry. Now let's look at the first temptation, verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, notice trying to cast doubt on the veracity of who he really is, on the truth of who he really is. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. That's the first temptation. What did he tempt him with? Food. After 40 days, he doesn't play fair. Wow, that's bold. 40 days, eat, man. Why would you? Because that's the temptation. That's the temptation. If it's not appealing, then it's not a temptation. If you don't care about it, that's not what he comes with. He wants to come with that which you might and really would like to take part in. Whether it's food or this or that, seeing, hearing, speaking. And so he comes with food after 40 days. Look at verse 4. How did our elder brother, the Son of the Living God, respond? But Jesus answered and said, it is written. Written where? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. What? Jesus quoted the living word of God from the Old Testament. Now, we say, I know this. We've heard this many times. But hear what I'm saying. He's using this to fight temptation. It's the same word that we have at our disposal to fight temptation. We can win just like him. Because the word is still the word. It has the power of God in it. It's a living word. And he used it and quoted the word. The proper word. That's how you use a sword properly. You quote the proper scripture for that temptation. I know this is ice Eskimos, but I like being obvious. Deuteronomy 8:3, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil, I am not going to create my own way out of the things of God or the hard things of God. I want God's way. Not, I can create stones and eat, but that's not what my Father has for me. Right. It's not what he has for me. I live on his word. So my spirit being is more important than my flesh. Because my spirit lives off of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. That's where my sustenance is, Satan. Not natural bread. You're not going to get me to circumvent how God is going to provide for me. You follow what I'm saying? You can go through testing and trials and so forth. And there may be a way that's presented to you that appears to be the way out. Notice the word appears to be. But upon closer review, you find out, no, that's not what God has for me. That's why we can't just go rushing to, oh, look at God. But it may not be God. Slow down. Take a closer look at it. Say, Lord, is this the way out? Is this your way out? Remember, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 or 13, he would not allow you to be tempted, tested, tried beyond that which you're able, but we're with the temptation. Make a way. Who's going to make it a way to escape? Who's going to do that? God is. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Is this the way of escape, or maybe it's not the way? Hey, you fasted 40 days. You got the right to go ahead and make this bread. You made it through. Right.
like, no, that's not what God has for him. He quoted the word. I'm talking about a word in due season. That was a word in due season. That was an on-time word back at Satan. Mm-hmm. Nope. We live by God's rule. We live by God's way. We live by God's sustenance. Mm-hmm. Not my own. Not what I can create. Not what I can come up with. Not what I can kind of put together. We're going to wait on the Lord. Amen. Second temptation, verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Pinnacle is possibly an upward extension of the roof. So there's a roof and then there may be like an upward extension of it. And took him up there, even higher. Some say it might even be about 450 feet, which is way up. The football field is 450 feet. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, look at that if, you're not letting off of that. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. That's why you need to know the word. Because the devil come with his word, for it is written, and he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Although he leaves something out, we ain't getting all that right now, but he quotes somewhat Psalm 92, verses 11 and 12. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hand they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Second warning for us is while we're fighting sin, is beware of scriptures that may not necessarily be the right one at that moment. Because something could be coming to you from scripture that's misapplied, misinterpreted, misconstrued, stretched out of place just to get you, because you just want to get out of this temptation. Or maybe you want to get into this temptation. Beware of the, for it is written, possibly coming from Satan. Does that make sense? So he quotes it as written, Psalm 91. Look at verse 7. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, yeah, you said your, it is written. But on the other hand, it is written, he quotes now Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's the appropriate word. You know, saints of God, we need to know the word in order to recognize, you know, that's a misapplication of God's word right there. And I need to know the word so that I know how to properly apply the word. Does that make sense? You have to know it so you can understand a misapplication of it and then know it enough to properly apply the word. Jesus knew how to do that, and he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16, because Satan, what you're really doing is putting God to the test. He told them in verse 6 again, throw yourself down. You can get all deep into that and what he's trying to get him to do. You know, if you throw yourself down and all of a sudden you start floating, angels come out and catch you, you know, the people watching are going to, you know, bow down to you, you know, but that's not the way he became Lord. He became Lord through the cross. Mm-hmm. Boy, what a temptation to skip all that. Jesus said to him, another hand is written, you should not tempt the Lord your God. That's the second temptation. Notice he used the word once, he used it twice, both in Deuteronomy. Look at the third temptation. Again, for the third time he's tempting him, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their and their glory. And we read that many, many times, but that's an amazing feat for the devil to show the Son of God all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And I think one of the if I remember correctly, one of the renderings on this says in a moment of time, like that. Satan got some power. He just don't have all power. But That is quite some power there. Took him up to the highest mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Verse 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. I'll give you all of these things. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, Deuteronomy 6:13, this time, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Verse 11, then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Three times he quoted Deuteronomy. In verse 2, he quoted, verse 3 rather, he quoted Deuteronomy 8:18. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Temptation number 2, he quoted verse 5. He quoted Deuteronomy, verse 7 rather. It is written, Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The third temptation, Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is a great example of using the word of God in the moments of temptation. And again, my reminder to you is know the word of God. Spend time in that word. I've been begging you to do that for years and years. Spend time in the word so that you can know the word and properly apply the word. Now notice Jesus didn't say, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. It's not about chapter and verse. If you just know the concepts enough, you don't have to even quote it directly. You can just quote what it means. And there's power in the meaning of, and this, the power is not in the direct quoting. You follow me? It's not in that. It's in the proper application of it. You could have said, you know what? I got to live by what God say. That's the same thing. That's to live by bread alone, by word. You know, I ain't live by all this natural. I'm living by what God talking about. You put it like in the hood, right? Fine. That has power. That has power. Jesus used the word to defeat Satan. We have that same exact word. Do we not have access to Deuteronomy 6:16? Matter of fact, when Jesus was whipping on the devil's head with the word, he only had the Old Testament. The New Testament was not, it was being lived out right now at that time. We have the entire word. All of it is powerful. All of it is the power of God. Listen to this comment. As we handle God's word and experience more of its power. So as we handle God's word and experience more of its power, power of the word of God, both our skill in handling the word of God and our confidence in the word of God will increase. So as we experience the word of God, as we handle the word of God, our confidence will increase in the word of God. And our skill, we'll become more skilled in using the word of God. That comes through experience. Mm-hmm. As you're tempted, you study the word, you understand what verse needs to be applied to this particular temptation or sin, and you apply it properly, you experience victory in that. What does that do? Increase your skill in using the word and your confidence in the word of God. Does that make sense? You're like, hey, I got a victory here. I did what Jesus did. I applied the proper scripture to my situation, got victory. That's going to increase your confidence and it's going to allow you to be more skillful in using the word of God. Mm-hmm. Now, I said, as you handle God's word and experience more of his power, that comes through practice. It takes practice. Daily practice and lots of it. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. When I say experience God's word, I mean experience what it does, what it can do. power of it and a victory when you use it properly. But it takes practice. Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is, listen to this, unskilled. Do you see that? I just said that if you use the word of God and experience his power, your skill in handling the word of God will increase. Well, when you don't use it properly, you live it on milk, you are unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, is a word, have their senses, is in other words, trained to discern both good and evil. You know we got to break those two down. And we'll close after that. This is crucial. Verse 13 again. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Let's break that down. The first clause, for everyone who lives on milk. When we say living on milk, that means milk is an exclusive diet. That's all they drink, if you will, is milk, as opposed to an adult who drinks milk sometimes, but not exclusively. Am I right? Mm-hmm. Milk, then, is the basic doctrine. Milk stands for the basic doctrine. In Hebrews 6, the next chapter. Let me see. Talks about some of those basic doctrines. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and so forth and so on. He said, let's leave all of that, the basics, and let us go on to some real meat, if you will. So he says, for everyone who lives on milk, the basic doctrines is unskilled. The word unskilled means inexperienced in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Now, the word child doesn't mean a baby. It doesn't mean even a little child. It's talking about maturity. They are immature spiritually. The word child refers to a person who is immature in conduct, who shows a foolish confidence in fortune, who does not take account of reality, or who does not heed the advice of the aged, end quote. Say that again. Child. Someone once wrote, this refers to a person who is immature in conduct, who shows a foolish confidence in fortune, who does not take account of reality, or who does not heed the advice of the aged. That's a child. There are those who like only the basic doctrines and have not yet learned to put what they have been taught into action. And that's the key. There are folks who hear a whole lot of word. Hear a whole lot of word. But they have not yet learned to put what they have been taught into action. That's where sin has a chance to win. Child is immature. Verse 14. But, contrasting conjunction, solid food, well, solid food is the meaty, heavy, difficult doctrine. Mm-hmm. That's solid food. Is for the mature spiritually, who because of practice, that word means to develop a habit of the body and mind, practice, to develop a habit of the body and mind, have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. The word trained
is the habitual use of the perceptive faculties or your senses, which are being vigorously exercised. So your senses, what you see and what you hear, they're trained to discern or discriminate or judge between that which is good and that which is evil. But you have to be trained. That's one of the reasons why I think the Lord had me, for us, go through all those new word-ish phrases and terminology during the George Floyd thing. You know, like anti-racism, all of them sound good on the surface. But because of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, He trained us to discern a little closer so that we could discriminate and judge between two, what is good and what is not good. And we found out a lot of it was not good. But Word of Lifers, way too many churches did not do that and tore up the churches. They didn't analyze those phrases, that new terminology. They didn't go into it in depth of it. Instead, they just saw the surface of it. And sometimes were ordering tons of those books into the church. And those books was not only anti-race, it was anti-God. That's what discernment is. A mature person have their senses trained, which is the habitual use of the perceptive faculties. Those are our senses, which are being vigorously exercised to discern and discriminate, to judge between two things, both good and evil. In other words, good teaching and good doctrine, evil teaching and evil doctrine. You know, just don't jump up and be mature. It takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of intentionality. But the beautiful thing is we can practice every day because we got something coming at us every day, sometimes all day, every day, or what it appears to be. Am I right? Yeah. We'll close with this. Someone once wrote, "The one who continues to feed only on God's elementary revelations is not going to grow, not going to have any discernment. A small child will stick almost anything into their mouth, touch anything they can reach, go anywhere they can manage to crawl, with no concept of what is good for them and what is bad, what is helpful and what is dangerous. The mature adult, on the other hand, has developed considerable discernment. They are careful about what they eat, what they do, where they go." In closing, he says, "The same principle operates in the spiritual realm. The mature believer has discernment about what is right and wrong, true and false, helpful and harmful, righteous and unrighteous." That comes with practice. We don't just go around as spiritually mature believers sticking anything in our mouths symbolically. No. We don't go around just touching anything we can reach or go anywhere we can go manage without having any concept of what is good for us and what is bad, what is helpful and what is dangerous. But as I just mentioned, there were many, many churches who, if you will, stuck anything in their mouth and they crawled wherever they could reach or manage to go without realizing, no, this was not good. It wasn't that good. Father, thank you for your word that helps us to discern, to discriminate, to judge between two, that which is good or evil, that which is helpful and that which is
harmful. That's what, that which builds up and that which destroys. Thank you. We're growing in your word and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow by it. I still believe that we can grow as fast as we want, as fast as we want spiritually. But it's up to us to put in the work, to do the studying, to do the meditating, to do the speaking of your word when we get up in the morning, when we lie down, and throughout the day. And then, more importantly, bringing all that together, we obey your word. When we do those things, we will grow and mature spiritually. And we will be those who discern what is good and what is evil. And that will be for your glory and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.